God bless you all. I want to introduce again Father Vince Wall from the Herald of Hope. He's going to be bringing the Word of God for us this morning. And Ray, you've got your minds there. Everything's tuned in. You've got something to write on. It'll be a wonderful blessing. Thanks, Vince.
God bless you. Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be back here this morning. And our Bible reading is going to be from Romans chapter 1. So if you're able to stand, we'll read a few verses from chapter 1, and beginning at verse 14. Romans 1, from verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Please be seated. Often when I speak, I ask people that if the Lord speaks to you during the message, perhaps you're not sure of your salvation, I'd be delighted to pray for you after. I'll be just up the back there in the left-hand corner. Perhaps the Lord might be challenging you in your own Christian life if you're a believer. Perhaps the Holy Spirit through this message may challenge you to ministry. He may convict you in a particular area. And so I'd be delighted to pray, and we can get others to pray with us as well after the service. Let's just pray to begin with. Lord, we just thank you for the wonderful news of the gospel. We thank you that the Apostle Paul, he said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And Lord, help each of us not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, to willingly proclaim the good news in the manner that we live, and Lord, with the words that we speak of the hope that we have within. We thank you so much, Lord, that you loved us and sent the Lord Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary for each of us. We thank you so much, Lord, for the new life you give every believer. We thank you for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gifts of the Spirit that you give to every single believer that knows you as Saviour. And Lord, as we come across, as we preach the word this morning, we pray hearts would be challenged. We pray for listening ears. Pray for my voice in Jesus' name. Amen. For those that weren't here yesterday, just a brief overview. I'm from the Herald of Hope ministry, a ministry that began in 1948. We're a faith ministry, and so we trust the Lord for our travels, our tracts, the booklets that we publish. Our booklets and tracts are absolutely free. We have a subscription magazine, but you can go to our website and you can order books and the tracts there, and we'll gladly send them out to you for free. I guess when we're talking about deception, which we have been over this weekend, each of us here, we can get quite a lot of knowledge from a conference such as this. But we really need to put wheels on our knowledge, or we need to put on gospel shoes, you might say. And so all the information that you get today, keep in mind that we are living in a deceptive world, and the only way to free people from that deception is with the good news of the gospel. So we want you to go away encouraged, we want you to go away informed, but we want you to go away challenged also in how can I release others from the deception, the many deceptions that this world is publicising. And the only way we can do that is to present the gospel so people come to faith in the Lord Jesus. You know, the heart of God the Father is to reach the lost. The heart of the Son is to reach the lost. The heart of the Holy Spirit is to reach the lost. The heart of Old Testament prophets was to reach the lost. And the heart of New Testament preachers was to reach the lost. And Paul said there, as we read, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Do you believe that? Do you believe it's powerful? It can change lives. It can change communities. It can change nations. It can change the world if we get the good news of the gospel out. One person wrote this, evangelism is the sob of God. Evangelism is the anguished cry of Jesus as he weeps over a doomed city. Evangelism is the cry of John Knox, who said, give me Scotland or I die. It is the cry of Wesley, who said, the world is my parish. Evangelism is the sob of parents in the night over a lost son. The Lord Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And the Lord Jesus didn't sit satisfied in his local synagogue, but he moved out beyond the synagogue walls and he went to the streets and the laneways and the lake and the mountains to reach people. And Matthew 9:35 says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The Lord Jesus, who came to this earth, the perfect man, the perfect God, he saw the multitudes. And that's a question for us today. Do you see the multitudes? Do you catch a train of the morning and you see the multitudes on the train? Do you drive and you're driving your car and you see the multitudes passing by and do you wonder whether they're saved? Do you pray for them? Sometimes I'll be driving and I'll see a person on the street and I'll pray for that person for their salvation. I don't know them. I'll never see them again. But I believe that God gives us a heart. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you should have a heart of a fisherman. You should have a brain of a fisherman. I should be able to go to everyone here and say, how's your fishing going this week? How was it last week? Now, how many fish did you try and catch? The Lord's responsible for those that come to him, but we've got to be out there trying. And so we've got to think like a fisherman. I was with my wife last year, and we were fortunate enough to go to Italy and to Greece. And we went to Croatia as well. And when we were in Greece, I wanted to go to Patmos. I really wanted to see where the book of Revelation was written. I wanted to go to that rocky prison island and just see what it was like. I wanted to go there and make some videos, which I did, and get some photographs of Patmos, where John the Apostle wrote the book of Revelation. And we were traveling between Greek islands on those cheap Greek ferries. We weren't doing a cruise. We were traveling on these cheap ferries. And we had to go to one Greek island at 2 o'clock in the morning. And we had to wait there, I think, till 8:30 in the morning to catch the next ferry. And I can tell you, I did not want to arrive at 2 o'clock in the morning in the pitch dark on a Greek island and then wait. I wasn't looking forward to it all. But, you know, God has divine opportunities. And we catch that ferry, and I knew that there was a hotel. We'd been to that particular place before, and I knew that there was a hotel where we could get a croissant. My wife loves hot chocolate. And I figured if we bought a croissant and a hot chocolate in the hotel lobby, we'd have a place to sleep for the night, and it'd be really cheap. You know, it only cost us a few euros, and we could pull up at a table, and we could sleep at that table and have our croissants. So that's what we did. We went to this hotel, we ordered some croissants and a hot chocolate, and there was a guy in the foyer as we came in, and the guy started talking to us just a little bit, and we said we're from Australia, and he said, oh, I've visited Australia before, etc., etc. And he ended up going, he was a person that was staying at the hotel, and he ends up going upstairs, and we find our place to sleep. It was a nice table near the window, and I thought, this is quite private. I wasn't going to sleep on the table. I was just going to sit there and nod off to sleep. Well, that man comes down, and he tells the barman, I can't sleep, and he orders a drink, and then he goes up to his room. And then sometime later, he comes down again, and clearly this man could not sleep. And I said to the Lord in a quick prayer, Lord, if you want me to talk to him, can you bring him over to my table? You know, the Lord answered that prayer directly. He came over to my table, uninvited, pulled up a chair and sat down. Well, he told me his story, and he was a Jew. And he'd actually fled somewhere from, I think it was Europe that he was living in, and there was a circumstance, and he had to get out of where he was living. He was in fear of his life, had to get out, and he was travelling around thinking, how am I going to go back to my apartment? What am I going to do? Am I going to clear my stuff out? And he was just in this maze thinking, what am I going to do? So he's taking time to travel around, and he's on this Greek island, and that was a divine appointment. I said, I'm very thankful for the Jewish nation. Words to this effect, my Saviour comes from the Jewish nation. And I got to talk to him. He said, I went to Jerusalem and I did a 13-hour tour all around Jerusalem. He said, I don't get this crucifixion. I don't understand the crucifixion. Well, I was able to share with him about the Lord Jesus. And I had gospel tracts. So I was able to give him gospel tracts. And then he went back up to try and get some sleep, and I tried to get my sleep until I got on the next ferry. But you know, God has divine appointments for each of us, and we need to be ready to give every man the hope that is within us. And part of giving the hope that's within us, have a tool, have a gospel tract on you, so that when you meet a person, you can give that paper missionary to that person, and that person may indeed come to know the Lord Jesus. Here's a Bible verse about divine opportunities. Please write this down, the verse. It's Ephesians 2 verse 10. You know what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all of grace, the Bible tells us. For by grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourselves, I should say. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you're trying to get to heaven by your good works or your church attendance, I've got some bad news for you. You're not going to make it. You need the Lord Jesus. I've got a tract over there, and it's called The Gift. And it's about a monk that I went to visit in a monastery. And the person told me that he was eccentric. And I go and visit this monk, and I found out why he was eccentric. He had all these gifts around his room that were never opened. You'll see the tract up there. It's called The Gift. And sadly, there are numbers of Christians that are like that monk. We have these spiritual gifts, natural talents and supernatural talents that God gives us, and we don't open those gifts for the good of others and the glory of the Lord. And sadly, there's people right across our nation that don't know about the gift of salvation. Free gift of salvation, not of works, not of church attendance, but we receive the gift of salvation the moment that we trust the Lord Jesus as Saviour. And so Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 talk about that gift. But verse 10, let me get on to verse 10 here. Because I believe that God has preordained appointments for each of us. Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Is it a good work to give someone the gospel? Absolutely. And God has preordained meetings for you. He has people for you to meet on the train, on the bus, when you're driving, when you're in a busy street, in university, at school, at your workplace. God has opportunities for you. He has opened doors for you, but you need to take them. And sadly, numbers of Christians don't take those opportunities. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We need to be praying, Lord, could you help me to recognize the God-ordained opportunities that you give me? I was on a cruise ship. I saw on the program that there was going to be a church service. I said to my wife, and we were there with my wife, my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, and her sister, and my wife's brother also. We were there to celebrate the 60th wedding anniversary, I think, of my in-laws. I've got to remember, but I'm pretty sure it was 60th wedding anniversary. And they took us on a cruise, which was just down to Tasmania and back up. But we saw on the program that there was going to be a church service at 8:30. So we go to the church service, 8:30 in the morning, and my wife got talking to one of the ladies. She didn't know him, didn't know her, and mentioned that I was involved in ministry. The music starts, and from memory, they play Amazing Grace. There was a communion table all set up. There was a pulpit there. They play Amazing Grace, and I'm looking around to see where the pastor is. Well, they play the second hymn, and I look around, and it's all set up, and there's no pastor. The lady in front says, "You get up." I get up, didn't have any notes, but I had my Bible, and I preached on Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. There was a God-ordained, there was a ship. We know that the Lord prepared a ship for Jonah to make him a missionary. Well, the Lord prepared a ship for me. But you see, there was something else that I had to help me. I had Titanic tracks on me when I went to that church service. So after the church service, I said, we still had one night to go, so there was a possibility of sinking. So I said, if anyone would like a Titanic tract, would you like to come forward? And people came forward. Now, at that church service, it was interdenominational because it didn't advertise it as Catholic or Anglican or anything like that. And so there were numbers of people that I figured that did not know the truth of the gospel. They were religious. They came to attend a church service on a ship. And they came, many of them, just to go through communion because Roman Catholics have to have communion every Sunday. And so they were expecting to receive communion. And so the communion was prepared, but obviously the person didn't know anything about communion because they had a golden chalice and it was filled with water. But that was okay. They had bits of bread there, and I was able to conduct communion. The Lord has divine appointments for all of us. And we need to be prepared and we need to be praying for those divine appointments. Because unless people get the gospel in Australia and unless people get the gospel throughout the world, they're going to a Christless eternity. And the Lord Jesus did not sit satisfied in his local synagogue, but he moved out. And he moved out with compassion. He saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. And we need to do the same. Well, I need to start my message this morning. But I hope that's a challenge to you. Because I'm going to preach on one of the big deceptions that is hitting the whole earth. And what I've called it is the green dream. The green dream. Across the world and even within our nation, there are those that are promoting climate panic and a green dream. Yet behind much of what the public is told is a deceptive illusion designed to influence and control the masses in preparation for a global world government. Having said that, it's a fact that God controls the climate and not man. And we need to remember that. Genesis 8, verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. It is the Lord that controls the climate and not man. There are scientists and scientifically minded critics of the green movement who have raised doubts about aspects of the mainstream climate change narrative as it is often presented in public policy, but they get little media attention. There are scientists who argue that natural factors such as variations in solar activity, sunspot cycles, volcanic activity, and long-term ocean patterns can contribute to climate variability, and that these natural forces are beyond the control of man or beyond the control of human legislation. Did you know that the oceans both absorb and release enormous amounts of carbon dioxide as part of the Earth's natural carbon cycle? Now, in talking about the green agenda, I want to acknowledge that there are sincere people, both here and overseas, that have genuinely sought to care for the environment, and that is good. There are also those that protest today, rightly, against government overreach in green matters, and some at personal cost have courageously stood against big business and big government when the destruction of rivers and forests and marine life seemed imminent. And there are those that continue to stand against big business and government over worthy causes. For instance, there are numbers of farmers now that are protesting throughout the country the fact that the government and big business want to roll out huge electrical lines right through prime farming lands. There are those that are protesting today that they do not want to see their nearby mountains scarred with huge electronic fans, those big windmills, wind turbines. There are those that are protesting today the destruction of vast amounts of virgin bush because government and big business want to put the wind turbines on the top of hills and mountains. And there are those that are rightly protesting that trees are being knocked down, koalas are being killed, kangaroos are being displaced from these virgin areas because of these huge wind turbines. So I want to acknowledge that there are those at great personal cost courageously stand today against big business and big government. And at times, you and I will have to stand against government and big business. If you want to turn to Daniel chapter 3, we will see the story of three young men that stood against the government wishes of their day. And we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we know that they stood because the government had commanded that everyone worship a huge golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And if you want to look down at Daniel chapter 3, if you have a look at verse 3, then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image and Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at the time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Just imagine the scene. Here is a great plain, and there's this enormous statue, and there are three protesters, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and everyone else is bowing down. Even I would hasten to think that people of their own nation were willing to bow down. But there was three men that stood out, and they stood out for the Lord, and they would not compromise, even though they were faced with terrible consequences, being thrown into that fiery furnace. And you and I know the end of the story, that they weren't in the fiery furnace alone, but there was one that had the appearance of the Son of God. And I believe that was a pre-incarnate Jesus that was staying with his people in their time of trial. They weren't excluded from their time of trial, but Jesus was with them in their time of trial. And you won't be excluded as believers in the Lord Jesus from trials, but the Lord Jesus, he will be with you in his trial. Please pray for our ministry. We are suffering attack upon our ministry. I'm suffering an attack on my preaching as well as my tract ministry. And that attack has been made public. The devil does not want the gospel to go out. The devil does not want premillennial ministries to put the truth out into a deceptive world, that we are on the verge, perhaps, of the greatest catastrophes that is going to happen in the modern age, and that is the tribulation period and the coming rule of the Antichrist. And so please pray for our ministry, because we're under attack. There are people actually that don't like the tracts that I produce. But I'm just trying to produce simple tracks. People don't like my cartoons in some of the tracks. And I'm just trying to produce simple tracks that when people get them, they can understand the simplicity of the gospel. I remember D.L. Moody, and D.L. Moody, well, I don't remember him, I wasn't alive, but I remember his history. I wasn't alive in the 1800s. But I remember reading about D.L. Moody. And a woman came up to D.L. Moody and said, "I don't like the way you evangelize." And D.L. Moody said, "Well, how do you evangelize?" And the lady said, "Well, I don't evangelize." And D.L. Moody said, "Well, I like the way I evangelize better than the way you don't evangelize." Wonderful answer, wasn't it? Some people don't like the way I evangelize or the way I preach, but, well, you preach and you write tracts the way you want to write tracts, and I'll write tracts and preach how the Lord wants me to preach. Please pray for our ministry. If you stand out for the Lord Jesus, just as these three young men did, there were consequences for standing. But they were willing to stand against the government of the day. And I need to say that there are people today that are willing, and they want it willing to stand for the environment, because they know that there's massive destruction that's happening right around our nation, and I commend them for that. I'm not a greenie. You might have gathered that. I'm not a greenie, but I want to acknowledge people in our nation that are standing for the environment in an honest fashion. And we need to pray for our farmers. We need to pray for them, because farms are under attack. The enemy wants to destroy the farms in Australia. And you've got to feel sorry for the farmers with all the regulations and with all the invasions that are happening. They can have people walk on, government officials walk onto their properties. They can have government officials saying, "We're going to put towers right through your property." And they endeavour to do so. There are those that are standing against that. So we need to remember that there are those that stand against government for the right things. Let me give you, and I want to say this, that all of us would know that effects on the environment cannot be avoided in some cases, in many cases, I should say, for our country to grow in population. Let me go further. I'll give you an example. In years gone by, there were timber mills in every state of Australia, including the Northern Territory. And I travel a lot round through the country, and I see beautiful forests that were once used and managed for cutting down timber for houses. And I see that those forests are now locked up. And the fact that those forests are now locked up means that towns are left without employment all around our country. Towns that were built on timber mills, the employment, the population was largely there in some of those timber towns because of the work that the timber mill provided. And the timber mill was there to provide timber for houses, construction of factories, etc. But numbers of those communities have been greatly diminished and impoverished because the forests have been locked up. As I said, every state of Australia, including the Northern Territory, had timber mills. And those mills supplied the timber needed to build businesses, shops, homes, schools, sheds, churches, bridges, and railway lines right across the nation. And they provided a lot of employment for the people. Now, you can't have a timber mill without trees. And you can't have... And the forests, unfortunately, they get affected because trees are chopped down. But the Lord put those resources in this world for us to use. Now, birds may lose nesting areas. Koalas and kangaroos may be displaced. Yet the reality remains that timber is essential for Australia, and the trees are a gracious gift from God, providing oxygen for life and timber for human needs. And when forests are responsibly managed and replanted, timber can continue to be harvested wisely for the building and development of this nation. Another example is fossil fuels. We cannot obtain minerals or fossil fuels from the earth without mining and excavation. And such activity does disturb the environment. In the process of mining, soil is removed, landscapes are altered, and creatures that live beneath the earth, like worms and wombats in Australia, they're displaced from their underground homes. But if you thought about everyone probably, and there might be one or two exceptions, but I'd say most people here have a mobile phone. Do you know that you don't have a mobile phone? You won't have a mobile phone unless mining takes place. Got a bit of an illustration here for you. The not-so-green machine, I've called it. Here you have the greenies calling to protest mining on a phone that's made possible by mining. Have a look at that chart. And there are some of the elements that go into your mobile phone. Let me go through some of them. The typical smartphone has 60 to 70 different elements and minerals. Your mobile is composed of aluminium, iron, copper, nickel, zinc, magnesium, gold, silver, platinum. And then you've got the mobile battery. And it's composed of lithium, cobalt, nickel, graphite, and manganese. And every smartphone has a screen today. And to produce those screens, you need silica, you need sand, quartz sand. You need aluminium, potassium, indium, and tin. And there's even more minerals required. Now, estimates are there's 1.2 to 1.5 billion smartphones produced globally each year. And to produce those smartphones, you're looking at around 97 million tonnes of matter being excavated for the production of those mobiles. Did you get that figure? 97 million tonnes. So for your mobile phone to be in existence, they've got to remove the dirt and the clay, and they've got to get down to those minerals. 97 million tonnes of excavated materials exceeds 19,000 Olympic pools of material each year to make the annual amount of mobile phones required. Doesn't it just want to make, doesn't it make you want to throw your phone away? Or maybe not. To power mobile phones, well, we need electricity. And the electricity for many countries comes from coal, although some countries have nuclear power. And so your mobile phone is not a green machine at all. And if you carry or use a mobile phone, then you are a part, you and I are a part of the demand for the enormous extraction of minerals throughout the world. I used to pastor in the city of Newcastle, and I remember one day the school kids, it wouldn't happen in Victoria here, but the school kids had a strike, and they were striking over green issues. And our church overlooked the park where the protest was taking place. And I thought, this is rather ironic. You've got all these kids that catch the electric tram or the diesel buses to get to the city where the protest was taking place. And they had a microphone that used lots of watts. And they wanted to make sure, because they were school kids, they wanted to be finished by 3 o'clock. They weren't going to go to midnight and protest. Had to be by 3 o'clock. But they also had a band. They had a band to entertain them. And they're playing electric guitars. And so you've got these kids that are taking selfies, using their mobile phones, catching the electric-powered tram and the diesel-powered buses, and then listening to an electric-powered band, all protesting against coal. Rather ironic, isn't it? Well, the fact is that populations can't survive without the extraction of minerals. And it was God who put the minerals in the earth for us to extract. And populations can easily die when the production of energy or food or shelter ceases. And to have energy and food and shelter, a shelter to protect us, there is an unavoidable disruption to nature. And I've got to say, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. When God placed Adam upon the earth, Adam, in his pre-sin state, was given a purposeful role that impacted the world around him. Get this. In his pre-sin state, Adam and Eve weren't created to laze around on banana chairs and enjoy the sun of paradise. They actually were made to work. And you and I are made to work. I'll give you some verses in a minute. God did not intend Adam to leave the earth untouched, undeveloped, or in a wild, uncultivated condition. Rather, Adam was to cultivate the ground, he was to tend the garden, and he was to bring order and productivity to creation. And humanity's first calling was not abandonment of the earth, but stewardship of the earth. Adam's care of the earth was a divinely appointed responsibility. And he was in partnership with God in the management and the development of creation. And God placed man in the garden not merely to admire it and be on his banana chair, but to work it and to cultivate it and to preserve it for God's glory. Genesis 2 verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Adam and Eve, they were to have dominion over all the earth under God's authority. They were to be stewards of the earth. Verse 27. So God created man. This is Genesis 1. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. Created he him, male and female, created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. They were to have dominion over creation. Creation was not to have dominion over man. And there are those today that want creation to have dominion over man. They see that creation is number one and men are number two, men and women. We know that Adam and Eve had sons, and two of those sons were farmers. Cain grew crops and Abel farmed sheep. Genesis 4 verse 2, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, if you're a tiller of the ground, you dig up the ground. You can't till the ground without digging it up. So he wasn't meant to leave, as his parents, the land in a virgin state. And they were farmers. You can't raise sheep or plant crops without having an effect on the environment. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, work became harder. Genesis 3 verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. So work became harder. There's a curse on the environment, and it's hard to make a living in farming today. So you and I find ourselves in a fallen world, but God still requires that humanity still labours, and we are to be fruitful and multiply. Now I can go away from the book of Genesis and you can go to the book of Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 4. The Jews had been taken, here Jeremiah speaking about the captivity of the Jews and what they were to do in captivity. Jeremiah 29 verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses, that takes materials, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. You cannot build houses, you cannot plant gardens, you cannot harvest fruit without using the resources that God has placed within his creation. I want to remind you that when the Lord Jesus came to this world, he didn't come as a conservationist. He came as a carpenter. And as a carpenter, he was to use the resources along with his father and the other tradies. They were to use the resources that God had provided for them. Isn't that interesting? Not a conservationist. He came as a carpenter. In Jesus' day, carpenters worked with wood, stone, metals, leather, rope, clay, lime, plaster, and water. You need to make plaster with water. Their trade depended upon materials drawn from the earth, depended on the water sources, depended on the plant life, and even animals, dead animals, animals that were killed for leather. Jesus Christ himself labored with the very resources God had provided within creation, shaping and using them for practical construction. So the Creator came to this earth and he used the resources that he created working as a carpenter. I believe that mankind is to be responsible with a vast array of resources that God has provided for us throughout the earth. But sadly, around the world, there are governments and greenies that are locking up the earth's resources in the name of saving the planet, and churches are falling for the lies. Got a picture here, and you've got some greenies there living in a beautiful timber house in the forest there. You notice it's all timber there, got their four-wheel drive. And then on the other side, you've got the reality of timber production used for a growing population. And they're working out strategies how to save the forest in their beautiful timber home. You cannot build homes and plant gardens or harvest fruit without using the resources that God has given us. Sadly, the church in many places is falling for a green lie. And I'm going to come to what the green lie is. The church is not here primarily to save the environment. The church is here primarily to save souls with the good news of the gospel. We should be ready to give an account. We should be ready with a correct theology of environment. 1 Peter 3 verse 15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. My hope is not built on the environment, but it's on the one who created the environment, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a correct theological understanding, then you will know that there is going to be global warming in the future. And it's not going to be because we use fossil fuels, but it's going to be as a result of sinful fools and God's judgment upon them. In the coming tribulation, the Lord is going to judge Christ rejecting fools with some cataclysmic environmental judgments, which include intense heat. Psalm 14 verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Want to know about global warming? Actually, I was listening to a podcast yesterday, and the podcast was saying that one of the men in the world that has proclaimed a lot of lies as far as the climate is concerned is now talking about global cooling instead. Revelation 16 verse 8, there will be global warming in the coming tribulation period. Revelation 16 verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the earth, and powers given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. There we see global warming as a judgment of God. I want to say, if you're giving your money to environmental causes, like the Wilderness Society or the Greenies, I would encourage you to prayerfully consider where your greatest investment should be. Better still, invest your resources into the Lord's work, where the rewards are truly out of this world. I had a lady from the Wilderness Society approach me about giving to their organisation, and she wanted to sign me up on her iPad. And I didn't take the opportunity, because I believe my resources should be put into the Lord's work. Matthew 6 verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does not corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So from a biblical perspective, the world's heading towards a God-appointed judgment, and mankind will never permanently save the earth through human effort alone. You're not going to save the earth. And stopping mining and driving electric cars, don't be offended and come and sue me that I've offended you with the electric car. That's okay. But stopping mining and driving electric cars, or covering the land with solar panels and wind farms, cannot change the final destiny that God has already declared upon this world. 2 Peter 3 verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I'm looking for a restored environment, but it's God that's going to do it and not man. When I was at school many years ago, in the 1960s, beginning school then, I was taught that carbon dioxide was an essential part of life on Earth. It was essential for plant growth and the balance of nature. Living in Sydney in the good old days, it was not uncommon to have 100 degree days, or translated 40 degrees Celsius, not uncommon for us to have 100 degree days. And when I went to school in the early part of my schooling, there was no air conditioners. We sat on hard wooden benches. You might remember the inkwells before the biro became, that's how old I am, before the biro became popular. We had our hard wooden desks. We sat on those hard wooden desks. We had no air conditioners. And if the classroom had a fan, it was the teacher that had the fan at her desk. And we would sit there in the good old days, and the class teacher, she would teach 40 kids, not 20. My auntie was a school teacher. In her day, one teacher to 60 kids. Isn't that incredible? No teacher's aides. One teacher she had to 60 kids. Well, I had 40 kids in my class. No fans, no air conditioning, no go home because it's too hot for the pupils. Sitting in scorching heat, sweating in the classroom in 40 degree heat. We weren't sounding the alarm that the globe was warming. It was just a normal hot day in the summer in Sydney. Today, many children and university students are constantly exposed to messages of climate fear and environmental alarm. And through education systems and government campaigns and media coverage, young people are often taught to view the future with anxiety and uncertainty. And as Christians, while we should be wise stewards of God's creation, we should also remember that our hope is not found in fearful predictions, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, who still rules over heaven and earth. The Bible reveals that Satan, the wicked one, is the father of lies, John 8 verse 44. And he and his agents are continuing to spread deception throughout the earth. The modern green dream has become Satan's scheme. The false promise that if mankind simply goes green, everything will be okay and the planet will somehow be saved. But any movement that leaves God out of the picture cannot offer true hope. Much of modern environmentalism has moved beyond science into the realm of deceptive spirituality, where creation is exalted above the Creator. The earth is treated as sacred, and nature is spoken of as if it were divine. The devil promotes a pantheistic religion. And we read Romans chapter 1. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The devil today is promoting a pantheistic religion. When some of the environmentalists speak about creation being God, the earth is not our mother, God is our maker, and creation is the handiwork of God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Secondly, the devil produces a perverse replacement. God gave dominion over the creation. He gave that to man. Yet there are those in the environmental movement that want creation to have dominion over mankind. I was in Italy recently talking to a lady, and we were at a village, and it was a mountainous village, and there's all these rock walls in the village where the villagers have their gardens. And she was lamenting the fact that the gardens are being destroyed by pigs, wild pigs, and the government is prohibiting them to shoot the wild pigs. And she was saying, I don't know what's going to happen to the villagers because all these rock terraces kept the landslides from happening in these mountainous villages. And so the pigs aren't able to be shot, and it's not only destroying the gardens and the productivity, but it may even destroy whole villages in Italy because the pigs are getting and destroying the rock work as well as the gardens. The devil promotes a perverse replacement. He promotes a pantheistic religion, a perverse replacement. And the modern green agenda often teaches that population is a problem and having children is a burden. In New South Wales, if you are convicted of illegally killing a koala, you can be fined up to $330,000 or face and up to 2 years imprisonment. Yet in Australia, we abort over 80,000 children per year. And there are children in New South Wales and Victoria, and I'm sure right across all the other states, there are little children that have survived abortions and they are put out on hospital shelves or even thrown into bins to die. And yet we would say, the government would say to us that you're fined $330,000 or face up to 2 years imprisonment if you illegally kill a koala. The devil produces a perverse replacement. Today, some countries want to save the seals and euthanize the seniors. There are others that want to save the forests and get rid of the family. God's plan for humanity was to be fruitful and multiply, but Satan is a murderer from the beginning. The devil promotes, next, a prophetic fear. Climate panic is being promoted instead of confidence in Christ. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear has always been one of Satan's greatest weapons, and today we constantly hear the fear of climate collapse, the fear of overpopulation, the fear of carbon, the fear of the future. And climate alarmists warn that the world will end because of man's carbon footprint. Yet the Bible teaches that mankind's greatest problem is not carbon, it is sin. The world will keep going until God makes a new heaven and a new earth. And it's not ultimately man's carbon footprint that has brought corruption into the world, it's man's sin footprint. And sin has polluted hearts, homes, governments and nations since the fall of Adam. And the earth is not heading towards annihilation by accident or merely through human activity. It is moving toward the fulfillment of God's prophetic plan. Yet for the believer, the future is not hopeless doom, but the blessed hope that we have in Christ's return for his bride. And not only that, the promise of a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The Bible says this world is not spiraling out of God's control. God has already declared the future. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter shall not cease. The climate alarmists say the world will end because of man. The Bible says the world will be judged because of sin, and Jesus is coming again. The earth is not heading towards annihilation by carbon emissions. The world is headed towards the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, and the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus Christ will literally reign from Jerusalem. The desert shall blossom as a rose. Israel shall flourish, and creation itself will be delivered from the curse. Isaiah 35 verse 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Isaiah 11 verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. One day there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. We're going to see the restoration of creation. It's not man that's going to do it. It is God that is going to do it. The devil pursues a political religion. He wants global control instead of godly liberty. Where's all this heading? Where's this deception heading? It's heading to Revelation chapter 13, where the Antichrist and the false prophet begin their terrible reign. And in verse 7, power is given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, in saying this, preaching this sermon, as I've said, I'm not saying every environmental concern is evil, but what I'm saying is that Satan uses fear to condition the people for world control. The world says, trust the system. The Bible says, trust the Saviour. The devil performs a perverse priority, saving the planet while souls are perishing. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The devil wants man's annihilation. The devil wants populations to be diminished. And have you ever noticed, or have you noticed recently, the amount of environmental destruction that is happening in the name of saving the planet? They're chopping down virgin forests to build wind farms, as I've mentioned. They dig up mountains for battery minerals, and they cover prime farmland with solar panels, and they tell us they're healing the planet. Sometimes it feels like the earth is being bulldozed to protect the earth. Recent estimates, Australia has more than 150 to 200 utility scale solar farms operating under construction, And these solar farms collectively will cover roughly 80 to 120,000 acres of land. And mostly that is prime land. That's 32 to 50,000 hectares. Most of the solar panels that come to Australia are from China. I was talking to my brother this morning. He said, what are you speaking on this morning? And I told him I was speaking about the green agenda. And I talked to him about solar panels. A lot of people think that solar panels are green energy. That's what we are being told, that it is green energy. But to run a ship from China to Australia with solar panels aboard, it can use around 7,000 tons of ship fuel, which is 7 to 8 million litres of fuel, and that's around $5 million US. Just picture that for a moment. All that fuel that is used to bring those solar panels from China and then for the ship to return. And then those panels will last maybe 10 to 20 years. Maybe some of them will last 25 years. And then they've all got to be disposed of. And solar panels have poisonous chemicals in them, so they've got to be disposed of as well. Green energy is a fallacy. And the green dream is a lie. John 8 verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Those big green fans that you're seeing being put up around the country, You know, for a large turbine, it takes 1,000 litres of gearbox oil that needs to be changed between 5 and 10 years. So they've got to pump 1,000 litres of oil up there. And then when the green companies decide that they're going to leave a farm, numbers of those farmers, they don't pull down those turbines. They are left there for the farmer himself to pull them down. He's got to get 1,000 litres from the sky, and he's got to pull down those big fans, which can cost over 250,000, I read, over 250,000 to pull them down. How sad the deception that we're living in. Let me conclude. One day, the Lord Jesus is coming again. The man that didn't come as a conservationist, the one that came as a carpenter, was put on a tree. And he was put on a tree for the salvation of you and I. And when Jesus' hands were stretched out and his blood was poured out, it was poured out for the sins of the entire world. The Bible says, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." If you're worried about the world and global warming, you need to worry about your soul and the souls of others. Because without the good news of the gospel that Christ died for them and for their sin, they're going to a Christless eternity. Brothers and sisters, what you've learnt this weekend, make sure you turn it into gospel shoes. Make sure you put on your gospel shoes and you tell the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus. And not only salvation in the Lord Jesus, tell them the good news that there's a new world coming. Amen. There's a new world coming, and it's going to be restored by our Creator, the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Amen. Father, we thank you that we could share this morning from your word. We know that there's enormous deceptions that are going on throughout our nation and throughout the nations of the world. We know, Lord, that one day there is going to be global warming. It's not because of man, but God is going to cause a massive global warming in the tribulation period as a judgment on sinful men. And Father, we don't want people to go into that tribulation period. So Lord, those of us who know the gospel, I pray this morning, Lord, that we might be encouraged to take the opportunities that you bring before us, that we might speak, that we might put out tracts, Lord, that you might use us as living missionaries in a dying world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.